about my story. When I got saved, it was just fabulous. It was awesome. And then I found out I was supposed to share my faith. I was supposed to witness. I didn't know how to witness. And we had this guy got up in our pulpit one Sunday, and he was one of the associate pastors. He said, if you want to learn how to tell people about Jesus, show up Tuesday night. So I showed up Tuesday night. We went into this class. It's called Evangelism Explosion. Anybody remember Evangelism Explosion? Yeah, it was a powerful, powerful, you know, program and everything. So for about 30 minutes, we started talking about, you know, how to witness and everything else. And they said, okay, let's go. And I went, where are we going? And next thing I know, I'm in this car with two people I've never met before. We're driving to people who had gone to the church and, you know, given out visitor cards. Did that thing. Oh, by the way, we didn't do visitor cards this morning. I'm sorry. So if you're a visitor and you still like to give us your information, there's a welcome card in front of you. You just put it in the pew. We'll pick it up later on. I'm sorry. We're negligent. I guess the eye patch has got me distracted. I don't know. But anyway, you know, so we go to these people's strangers' house, and we're knocking on the door, and we're telling them about Jesus, and I was just literally freaked out. I'd never been through any of that. Billy Graham did a survey through his crusade in his organization, and he found a lot of reasons why people didn't witness. Some of them, people said they didn't know what to say. Some of them felt like they weren't living the right life. Some of them, you know, different things like that. But the biggest reason that they said they didn't share their faith was that they were afraid. That they were afraid. And, you know, and sometimes we have turned witnessing into something that is a fearful confrontation instead of an opportunity to have a conversation with somebody about this loving Jesus Christ that we know. I mean, stop and think about it. When was the last time you saw a great movie? What did you do? You told people about the great movie. You said, you've got to see this great movie. Last night, we're just enjoying the evening, and Debbie says, you want to watch Steel Magnolias? Yes, dear. Please, could we? I don't think we've ever seen it before. Dear God, we've seen that thing so many times. I can almost quote the movie. Daddy, pull floats. Oh, God, I'm just going to stop right there. If you love something, you want to have a conversation about it. You want to tell other people about it. But how, some reason, and I know exactly what the reason is. Something so powerful, so beautiful happened to you, but Satan wants to turn it into something so difficult that you don't want to share it with anybody else because you're more worried about you than you're worried about the results of sharing it with somebody else. In many ways, that's exactly where we're at. Let me take you to Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 14. The Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Don't know him? How are they going to hear about him? They aren't going to hear about him unless there's a preacher. Now listen, that word preacher has a definition. It means to proclaim or to herald. Herald is a word that you and I don't use, but they used to have heralders on the corner. They used to have people who would shout out things, to invite them into a business or something like that. Someone who proclaimed. It's not the guy who has the title of preacher. It's not your evangelist. It's not your pastor. It's not the visitation minister. It's all of us are the preachers in that context. So when we look at that, we understand that this is the opportunity for all of us that God wants us to have. Listen, when it comes to sharing your faith, the biggest mistake is not saying the wrong thing. The biggest mistake is not saying anything. It's not saying anything at all. And God wants to help us with sharing our faith. Why would he have sent Jesus Christ to die for us if he wanted to keep it a secret? This is not a secret society. This isn't something we put under our hat. This isn't something that we kind of keep condemned and confined to ourselves. It's something that he wants other people to do. Because guess what? God does his best work in spite of us. In spite of our fears and everything else. Because guess what else is true about this? Every one of you are here today who have given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ because somebody told you about Jesus. And maybe from the pulpit, can I just ask for a show of hands? How many of you got saved because somebody told you about Jesus, but it wasn't in the church? It was somewhere else. It was in a hallway, you know, whatever. Yeah, me too. Me too. How cool is it that God says he wants us to use our voices to reach other people? Let me just cover three things that seem to be the big roadblocks, the speed bumps for us sharing our faith, okay? Because we want to take this thing from this negative feeling, this negative connotation, this thing that feels arduous, something I got to do, I'm supposed to do, I have to do. into something that gives us great joy and that God wants us to do, not because we have to meet the criteria of being a Christian, but because we have something to share. I mean, let's turn it from something that's, oh my goodness, I have to do this, to something I want to do it, the joy in it, because that's what's been missing for most of us when it comes to witnessing. So here we go. First thing is simply this. It's usually a lack of compassion. Now, I don't want anybody to tell me that I'm not a compassionate person, but sometimes it's exactly where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in this area where there's a lack of compassion. And there's a big difference between caring and compassion. You know what? When you care about something, it stirs up your emotions. I mean, when you're watching just TV and you see whatever, you know, it just stirs up your emotions. And that's fine. But you know what compassion does? Compassion compacts that and turns it into action. It's not just I feel a certain way or oh, bless their hearts. Now it's something has to be done. We've got to do something about it. That's what compassion does. It's not idle. It doesn't sit there. It doesn't grow old. It says something has to happen. Let me take you to Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 35 through 38. Jesus earlier had been going through all the cities and the villages, and he's been teaching and preaching, and he's been healing. The Bible says every sickness and every disease, that would draw a crowd to hurry, wouldn't it? But then it says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. This is what Jesus saw when he looked at these people. He had already healed all the sicknesses and all the diseases, but he still saw these people desperate for a better life, desperate for the circumstances. He saw the poor, he saw the rich, he saw the influential, he saw those down and outers. He saw all of it. And the Bible says that he had compassion. Why? Because they were just beat up by life. They were so beat up. The Bible says that's what it means when it says they were weary. In the King James, it says because they fainted and they were scattered abroad like a sheep without a shepherd. Now, you and I have no idea what that is, but we can kind of get close to it, isn't it? You know, I mean, a sheep is always catered to. They're always in a flock. They're always taken care of by a shepherd. They're always provided for. And now, here's the description. They're out there all on their own, fending for themselves. They don't know what in the world to do with themselves. And that's what happened right there. Jesus cared for these people. He taught them. He preached them. And he healed them. But what did the compassion he had went far beyond that. The compassion has two meanings there. The first one's simply this. Is it, you know what? All of a sudden, I am physically affected by what I see or what I'm dealing with right there. I mean, it literally causes me to have a physical reaction to what's happening. You know how that is, don't you? You see something that is so devastating that you just kind of go with awe, or you're aghast, or maybe your mouth flies open, or maybe you're just absolutely paralyzed in the moment. You're having a physical reaction to what's happening. But the second thing is this, is that there's an urgency to do something about it. Something has to happen right now. We have to do something about this. You know what I think that it's kind of cool in our common culture? It's been quite a while. We have the Good Samaritan Law, which means you come up on something and you may not be a trained physician. You may not be an EMT. You may not know what to do. But, you know, we have this law that says, do something. Do something. And you're compelled to do it. And it's not about whether you have the credentials. You just know you've got to get involved. Listen, I'll tell you what. You know, when a kid falls, you know, through the ice in the winter and they're drowning, you know, you forget how cold it is. You forget that you're in danger yourself when you go there. You do something to do that. Well, there's a lot of illustrations. We can talk about that. But here's the deal. We understand that it makes us have a reaction, but also followed up with a response. A lot of people are pretty good with the reaction. We see the circumstances. We know they're lost. We know what life they're living. We know what direction they're going in. We know what's going to happen in that marriage if something doesn't happen. We know where this kid is going to end up if he keeps following these influences. But the response is what is necessary. The key word in this verse of Scripture is what Jesus saw. The key question to you and I is, are we even looking? Now listen, every word that I say like that today is not a condemnation word. It's not about let's put ourselves down because we don't seem to care or we have a lack of compassion. No, it's just identifying that and stirring up this thing within us that causes that compassion, which has never been gone. It's just lying dormant. The wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit Conference is the Holy Spirit gets in there and starts tweaking our senses for the Holy Spirit, what God wants to do in life and circumstances and your prayer life and all kinds of things. And you are more sensitive today after the Holy Spirit conference than you were before. You get a shout. I guarantee every one of us would say that. And out of this, God takes us places. You ever come to realize that some of us have been saved so long, we don't remember what it's like to be lost? Some of us are so far removed from devastating circumstances in life, like poverty, and depression, and addiction, and alcoholism, broken homes, lack of employment. We're so far removed from that we don't know how that feels anymore, so we kind of glide right past it. And God says, God forbid that we have this situation that we lose our compassion. Now listen, when we can become distant and separated from those things, we still care. We still care. But the problem is, our compassion begins to dissolve. So I'm not telling you don't care. I know you do. But you see, care is just, I recognize it. But the follow-up question is compassion. Says, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? And I'm thanking God that we have this Lord Jesus who gives us this wonderful, wonderful sense of knowing who he is and what he can do. You know, when you start talking about all the things that have been talked about today, those poor children, the things that happen in their homes, they come to school, probably the only good meal they really have is at school. Maybe the only clothing they're going to get that's new is going to be something that's provided to bless our teachers. I mean, doesn't that just stir you? You really care? I know you care. Compassion says, get one of those cards and let's go do something about it. We may funnel it through Terry or we may not. You may do it ourselves, but we're going to do something. That's what compassion does. It demands action. And that's why we need to do that. Listen, you and I care, understand, but have we lost our compassion? It's simple to get it back because God's always full of compassion. The second thing is this. A lot of times we just find ourselves lacking confidence. We just don't feel confident. You know, the times that I showed up at evangelism explosion, I'm going, what is this? And I didn't have any confidence. You know, I wasn't praying. I didn't know what I was doing. Guess what? 3 months later, I believed in him. 3 months later, I got people that I met that night on a Tuesday night. They're being trained for the first time. They're going with me. And we're going out witnessing people. Well, that was training. The confidence that we need comes from the Lord. The confidence we need comes in Philippians 1, verse 6. Listen, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. When you know that you know that you know that God is in it and God's behind you, that, my friend, is confidence. Let's go to 1 John 3. It says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So what checks our confidence? Usually, it's the unknown. It's those things that we don't know. So let's talk about the unknown for just for a second. We can't, because it's unknown. We don't know. I mean, if God gives us an opportunity to share our faith with somebody, we're not sure what's going on. So the confidence isn't that we know the result. The confidence is in what God has asked us to do and the feelings that we have in our heart. The compassion that is welling up within us that has brought us to this point of telling someone about the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. It is fantastic. This confidence is right there. If we don't have confidence, this is what we do. We begin to speculate. We begin to assume what's going to happen. Every one of us has probably done this. And if you're in sales, you've done this too. You go and you're trying to make the sale or whatever. You don't know if they're going to buy it or not. And in your mind, you're always working with, oh, this guy's not going to sell. He probably doesn't care. He's going to blow me off or whatever. Why do we do that when witnessing as well? We've already decided that they really don't want to know. They really don't want to care. Can I just tell you something? I remember from being a youth pastor, that there was a million things that teenagers would do because they're just desperate in life, and it always seemed to be a rejection of Christ. But on the inside, guess what? They were screaming for Christ. Their actions, those words that they used, the jokes that they told, the crass opportunities, I mean, the behavior they had, the lifestyles they were living, it was literally screaming from every pore, I need a better life. When most of them just didn't know, is that what they need is Jesus. And guess what I've got? Guess what? God has given me a life in Christ. Now he's given me an opportunity to share it with him. Confidence comes from the Lord. So let's talk about what we do know. What we do know, this isn't about me. It's about them. We don't worry about sharing our faith as if it's going to make me look good or if it's going to make me look bad. The focus, if it's always on you, it's never going to be accomplished because the goal is it's about them. It's about what God has given in us for their sake. It's not about what I know. It's what God knows. It's not about what I can do. It's what God has already done. So sometimes we just have the misconception of what we're supposed to do. It's all about them. I don't have to convert them. I don't have to convince them anything. All I have to do is just share my faith. You know what? How it is to share your faith? Just tell your story. Just tell your story. Listen, who cares if you get all the words right? Who cares if you're just real flamboyant? You know what? If somebody wants to listen, they just want to hear what you have to say. And it's usually preceded by your life. Because words are cheap, aren't they? But a life well lived, well spoken, is irrelevant because it will go before you and represent you greatly. So let's move on to one other thing. That I think once we get to this point to where we understand that my compassion is saying, you know what, let's do something, and my confidence is back in the Lord, and I'm not worried about the confrontation. Instead, I want the opportunity. Then what do we need? We simply needed the work opportunity. You know, most of us, the way church presents it sometimes is, you got to go out there and stone cold grab that guy by the collar and tell him you're born again. I'm saying that's the way it felt to me. I'm sorry. It's just the way. I felt like I was supposed to tell people how bad they were, and that's why they needed Jesus. You know why? Because that's the way it came to me. I remember people witnessing to me before I actually got saved. I was at this one store one time. This guy comes up and he says, hey, can I talk to you? And I looked at him. My face was saying no. But I said, yeah. He goes, well, do you know Jesus? I said, I'm a Catholic. And he just stood there. He goes, I don't know what to do with that. I'm serious. He goes, I don't know. He just looked like, we didn't learn that one. You know, so he moved on, you know. And people tell me, it was just crazy, you know. But then these people, and when I started really getting hungry for Christ, I knew that they were awesome people. And every word they spoke just told me they loved me, that they cared. And all of a sudden, even though I didn't know it, I was looking for it, and now I want it. I didn't want to be told. I didn't have to be told. And I already knew that I wanted what they wanted. And God was working on it because there was just this door of opportunity. You see, Matthew, the 9th chapter, Jesus goes on and says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So we began to pray, God, what do you want me to do? It's a simple prayer. You know, whatever God wants you to do, you just ask him that. But you look for this door of opportunity. There's a lot of doors that are mentioned in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Let me just share a couple of them with you real quick. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 20, the Bible says, here I am, this is Jesus talking. I stand at the door, knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and him with me. This is a door of intimacy. It's written to the church in Philadelphia, and they've gotten away from God. And you, many of you have seen that picture where Jesus is, a painting where Jesus is knocking on this door. And the cool thing about it, if you ever look closely, there's not a doorknob on Jesus' side of the door, which means the doorknob, the door that can be opened, can only be opened from the inside. It's about inviting him back into your life. He's telling this church in Philadelphia, I want to be close with you again, so invite me back into your life. A lot of times in church, we call it rededicating our life, getting our life back where it used to be with Christ. In John, the 10th chapter, Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd, and he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. He's talking about the door of salvation, that if you accept Jesus Christ, you come into part of the fold, and you become one with him because he's now your Lord and Savior. But let me tell you, Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 3. Paul is saying, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may claim the mystery of Christ. This is called a door of opportunity. Call it divine appointments. Call it whatever you want. But God is scripting for us on a daily basis these little opportunities to speak into people's life. It is called a door of opportunity. It refers to the way that God sets the scene for somebody who desperately is looking for Christ. They just don't know it's Christ. So that's why they turn to alcohol. That's why they turn to behavior. That's why they talk the way they do. And that's why they entertain themselves just to try to be happy, even though when they go home at bed at night, they're going to be sadder and sadder. But they're looking for Christ alone. It's just that they don't know that it's Christ they're looking for. He prepares their hearts to hear, their ears to be receptive, and their lives to be open to this wonderful message. Let me take you to Acts, the 16th chapter. Here's Paul and Silas. They're ministering. They get arrested. They get thrown in jail, in the inner jail. They're down there in the dungeon of the jail, if you will. They are shackled. And then they begin to pray and sing. The Bible says that at midnight they were doing this. An angel comes in. Earthquake happens. Everybody's chains fall off through the entire jail. And they just start walking out of there. And the jailer sees what's going on. And you know what? He's fixing to kill himself. And Paul says, hey, whoa, don't do that. He says, look, we're all still here. And none of us run out. Because he knew that as a Roman soldier that was guarding that place, if anybody escaped, it was going to be his life for the responsibility of him escaping. He says, whoa, don't do that. And you know what the guy in jail says? He says, what must I do to be saved? Hey, you can't tell me that he wasn't just in the other part of the jail listening to these guys sing and pray and all this other stuff. Earthquake happens. And guess what? A door of opportunity opened. This guy needs something. He asked, what must I do to be saved? Not only did he get saved, they go to his house. And the Bible tells us that his whole house got saved. How cool is that? Every now and then, everybody on the bus gets saved. It's fabulous how God does these things. And it's all because of a door of opportunity. We need to pray that God will help us to be bold enough, courageous enough, to just take the opportunity when it comes to us. The Bible tells us your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Can I just tell you, the Holy Spirit is busy making his own rounds and doing his own appointments and setting up and opening other doors for us to come places? Satan wants to shut it down. God wants to open it up. We want to tell our story. People are wanting to hear. So what's the connection? The connection is just being prayed up full of compassion. Your confidence is not in what you rehearsed. Your confidence is in the Lord. And the door of opportunity opens. And you just step through it. What are you doing? You're not there to tell anybody they have to buy something they don't want. This is not a 24-hour session in France where they're trying to sell you a timeshare. This is you just tell your story. And guess what? If they accept, they accept. If they don't, they don't. Because your job is to tell them. It's God's job. Remind yourself, it's God's job to save them. It's your job to pray. It's your job to present. Amen? And it's not that hard. You don't have to be the most eloquent. You don't have to have all the right words. Just tell your story. A lot of times, we're worried that we don't know enough scripture. We don't know how to lead them into the salvation process. You know, just tell them what happened to you. Just tell them what happened to you. Some of the greatest preachers and some of the greatest teachers are the people that just told their story. Now, I don't want to end negatively, but stop and think about it. We have a lack of compassion. You know what we do? We can become callous. We know we don't see the lost. We don't care anymore because our compassion has been severed. So you know what? There's only one thing we're paying attention to. And that's me. That's us. You heard this expression? Us four and no more? Can I just tell you? I just love the idea. And I pray that God one day will say, I don't know what you're going to do, but there are people needing Jesus and they keep showing up, so forget. You're not going to have enough room in these pews. You're not going to have enough room in these rooms. And I pray that for every church in Claremore. Because you know what? We could fill every church that we have in Claremore double what it is. We still would reach the number of people that are in the 20,000 that are just in the city limits of Claremore. There's a lot of door of opportunity that God is presenting to us. Stop and think about it. If we have lack of confidence, we don't like this word. We become cowards. Those are fighting words, aren't they? Somebody called you a coward today? Would you not just fall? Would there be a part of you that would tense up? Oh, really? But you, Satan, wants to back you into the corner. He wants to rob you of compassion. He wants to turn you into a coward. God's never seen you as a coward. God's always seen you as somebody that's victorious and saved by the love and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? You got the greatest story. usually talk about, especially during Easter time, is the greatest story when Jesus died on the cross. The greatest story is what he did in you. Hey, I love miracles. Don't you love miracles? The greatest miracle is when you got saved. You want to see a miracle? Step through the door of opportunity. Give somebody the opportunity. Here's your story. And accepting him as their Savior. That's a miracle. That's something to sing and shout about. I love that we're reaching out to the schools. I love that we have 4,500 here on the campus this Wednesday night. But what I really want to hear is about the ones that come to Christ. Because that's the real victory. That's the real, real opportunity. That's the thing that we celebrate the most. Listen, the last time I wrote, guilt and condemnation were very poor motivators. But I believe that through conviction, passion, confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm willing to tell my story. Aren't you? Isn't there a part of you right now that just wants to tell that story? And as crazy as that sounds, and I know we have the protection of being in a safe place. This is the church. Everybody's on the same page here. But isn't there a part of you that wants to tell your story? This is what I want you to do for the next few moments. Because we're fixing to be dismissed in just a few moments. There is somebody while I've been talking, even if you haven't actively done it, that you know God's beginning to mark that door of opportunity. It's somebody, these students, they've met new people at school. A lot of them have meet some of the ones that they had before. They're on different squads, whether it's a volleyball team or a football team, they're in the band. And now God is beginning to open up little areas in their life where they're becoming more and more related. And you know what? They're leading. God's just leading them to a door. And one day, they can just tell them their story. While they're living their life is a story. But, you know, there's no definition behind it. And the same thing is true with you. God forbid that we become a church that is lacking the compassion that we desperately need and that we want. Am I trying to convince you that you need to learn a structure? You need to do a certain thing? You need to cold call people? You know what you need to do? You just need to pray. God will show you what to do. God will show you what to do. Can we just take through the next 5 or 10 minutes and just pray? Just that? God, show me what to do. And today, if you're here and, you know, this story you hear me talking about, it's not your story, can we just find me later before we leave? And I would love the opportunity to tell you my story. Will you stand with me? Father, the next few moments, as we just come and embrace you for the next 5 to 10 minutes, the worship team is going to come back, and we're used to them providing us some music, but as they do that, Father, now what we want to do is embrace you. This incredible message that many, many of us have already embraced. But Father, it's something too precious to hold and keep to ourselves. And Lord, the barrier, often are barriers that we've created within ourselves. We doubt ourselves. We doubt our presentation. We don't know if we're the right person. Will we say the right thing? Lord, help us to just understand that all we have to do is just tell our story. I know what happened to me. I don't have to convince them. I don't have to win them over. That is your job. But God forbid that we leave this place lacking the confidence of who the Lord Jesus is. God forbid we leave this place without understanding there's an opportunity that goes before us. And God forbid that we leave this place lacking compassion. Father, stir our hearts. I pray that all day long, not because we want to be haunted by this, but because the Holy Spirit is dealing with us, that all day long, even into the night, that we'll be reminded of people, thoughts, places. We'll be reminded of our schedule tomorrow, the people that live in our neighborhood, that we need to begin to just pray for the door of opportunity. And as we do so, Father, we pray for your compassion to touch us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may do so right there in your seat, or you may want to come to the front and just hang out at the front, but can you just give the Lord a couple of minutes and just pray for those people? Pray for the needs in your life. Pray for that circumstance that you see. Pray for that person that you know at work. Pray for that person that you cross paths with often. Pray with that neighbor that you know their name, they know your name, but just begin to just think about the opportunity to tell them about Christ. When you think about that family member that, you know, that there's always kind of a rub maybe, I don't know, but you know, just that God would soften their hearts so that they would listen once again as a student, can you just think about the people that you sit around every day? You have all these classes, and here's this person. As you begin to know their name and know their story, hopefully they will know your name and your story. And somewhere in there, God will give you this opportunity to just share them, to tell them about Christ, to let the living Word God become a part of our life, an extension of His heart in our heart. Your voice is an extension of His voice. That's all He's needing out of any of us. Could it be that God would bless the next few minutes to the point to where we begin to see that door? We haven't seen it yet. We haven't even been looking for it. But that we'll leave here now just absolutely anticipating that God would set the scene, that God would give us that opportunity. Now, the Holy Spirit is so involved in this. He will begin to just kind of just quicken your heart. There'll be something that will well up within you. And it doesn't have to be dynamic. Don't worry about rehearsing the presentation. You know, sometimes it's as simple as saying, you know, I've been thinking about you. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I would love to tell you about what makes me happy. If there was ever a time you would be open to that, I would love to tell you my story. How cool is that? It's not a problem. It's an opportunity.